speak on a subject I have spoken on before, but I want to take a little different approach to it, and it's about prayer. I want to speak about prayer today, but a specific type of prayer. And I jotted down here, you know, I know when I pray each morning, you know, other times, but each morning I try to make sure I start the day off. Every morning I start the day off with prayer, and I know I tend to do this without even thinking about it sometimes, and sometimes I can think of things sort of like saying, "Dear God, please bless me," and "God, please help me make finances meet," "God, please help me help good health," and "God, please help me protect me on what we do in my work and our home and my family," and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that, and I'm sure we all, when we pray, we're human beings, so we do think about what we need. I think about the Psalms, for instance, David's Psalms. If you read David's Psalms, he's constantly asking God to bless him, protect him, do things. But that prayer is very sincere, and that prayer is very, very good that we pray to God and tell him those things. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. That's not what you call an intercessory prayer. I want to talk about intercessory prayer and what does that mean. Now, basic meaning, I just jotted down the dictionary here. The basic meaning of an intercessory prayer is to pray to God on behalf of someone else. To pray to God on behalf of someone else. Again, I don't want to in any way say, of course we want to ask God to bless us. Of course we want to ask God to help our family, help our, you know, I know every morning I never fail to ask God to watch over my children and my grandchildren. And sometimes I feel almost as if I tend to, it's not that you're getting in a rote, but you tend to say the same thing. You think, wait a minute, well, it's important, though. So you tend to think of it. But praying for other people is very, very important to God and to us as we grow as a Christian. I've got to hear intercessory prayer has to do with when you're realizing, say, a friend of yours or a relative or a son or a daughter or someone we know is heading for trouble or doing things we know that's going to hurt them, and we pray and ask God to help them to see the error of what they may be doing. And we may see that person may be heading towards some kind of punishment because of the way they're living their life, and we don't want them to suffer the consequences. And I want today to take a look at a little bit of how the Bible is full of people praying for each other, people praying to God for someone other than themselves. Again, it doesn't at all take away the fact that, sure, we're going to ask God to help us and do things for us. But God also wants us to consider our friends, our relatives, our brothers and sisters in the church. That's what, when I say intercessory prayer, I would like for us to think about today. Now, I thought I would begin, because this subject is very, very big, even though it may seem like I'm narrowing prayer down. It's a very big subject, but I thought I'd turn over to Genesis 13 to begin, because I want to take a look at some examples of how God hears these types of prayers and God answers these types of prayers. And in Genesis 13, we see the example of Abraham and Lot. Now, Abraham and Lot, it was, I guess you could say, the land was getting, the relatives of each were getting too big for the land. It was almost like someone had to move. It was getting too crowded, so to speak. And interesting, in verse 11 and 12 of Genesis 13, just a small note here. It says, "Then Lot," you know, Abraham said, "Lot, which area do you want?" So it said, Lot, he chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, Lot chose what was physically the best looking of the land. But Abraham gave Lot first choice, and Lot took what looked like the best. How many people today in this world would not choose what they thought was the best? But sadly, the place that Lot chose, it may have looked so good. Well, in verse 12, Abram who became Abraham, same person, dwelt in the land of Canaan. But Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and they're sinful. And Lot was there living with the men and women of Sodom, living in an area that had a lot of deviant people. Now, we could read, but I just want to turn over to Genesis 18, because they're a little interspersed in throughout here about the evil of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know the story of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot was living there, and Lot, it says, was a good person, but he was living among some wretched people. And Abraham by this time saw that things were not looking right. And in chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 1, then the Lord appeared to him, to Abram, by the terebinth trees. Now, if you read on here, it talks about three men. Two of those were angels, and one was actually Jesus Christ in a physical appearance. I can't explain it all, but it clearly says that this was Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, who was speaking the word of God. And now the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, in the terebinth tree at Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent in the heat of the day. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Now, I could read on in this chapter, but I want to get to a certain point. Jesus Christ, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ of the New Testament, God the Father and God the Son, as we said, God, he saw that Lot was living in a bad place, and he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went to Abraham and told him this, and the verses that we skipped here. But let's drop down to verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham surely will become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. So he saw that Abraham was going to be blessed, but he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their total wretched depravity. And he said, should I hide this from Abraham? Should I not let Abraham know? He says, for I have known him, verse 19, in order that he may command his children, his household after him, and they keep the way of the Lord, to do the righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him, who had promised Abraham blessings. That back in beginning in verse chapter 12 of Genesis, we see numerous examples of this, but lack of time, I'm not going back there. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. God saw what was going on down there. I'm sure the angels of God, the good angels, they saw what was going on. It was bad. And he says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. God doesn't do things on a whim. He does things for a purpose. And it was grievous the way they were living. And he says, I'm going to go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry against what's come to me. So obviously men and women, people were praying about this. And if not, I'll know, he said. And then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood still before the Lord. So I guess, best I understand it, two of the men, I guess were the angels, left, and the Lord stayed there with Abraham. Abraham stood there before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Abraham was thinking about Lot and Lot's family. And he had thought, well, what's going to happen? Are they going to die? So Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous in the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were there? He was thinking of Lot and Lot's family. Maybe others, but probably mainly, almost totally them. He said, far be it from you to do such a thing as to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far it be from you to do that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find 50 in Sodom, 50 righteous people within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. But suppose there were 5 less than 50. No, 45 righteous people. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of these? And he said, if I find 45, I'll not destroy it. Then he, Abraham, spoke to him, capital H, you know, to God, yet again, said, suppose there were 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it if there's 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. And I'll speak, suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I'll not do it if there's 30. Then he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. He's still narrowing it down. He's worrying about Lot's family. If there's 20, would you do it? And he said, I won't do it if there's 20. And he said, verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak just one more time. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I won't destroy it if there's 10. But there weren't 10. There weren't 10 people in Sodom that were living righteously. The Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. And you can read on that the Lord God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but he rescued Lot and his family. But his wife turned around and came a pillar of salt. And that's a story in itself. She was not willing to leave it. Abraham was begging God, interceding for God, for Lot and his family. A modern day example would be if you saw a friend heading for trouble, maybe, you know, dating Mr. Wrong or Miss Right, that you could, or Mr. Wrong or Miss Wrong, if you could say it, someone that you knew was going to hurt them, and you'd want to tell them, or the people, or, you know, a friend that maybe. You name it. You could see it when a friend or relative or family member is heading for trouble. Let's look over to Exodus 32. Let's look at Moses here. And again, I'm just hitting a few high points. But you saw how Abraham was just, you know, basically talking to God. And when we pray to God, the Father, and we say in the name of Jesus Christ, we are praying to God, our Father, and asking Him to hear our prayers. And our prayers are often about things that we need and want and desire, but our prayers also should be for others that we know and love and care about. In Exodus 32, verse 7, now here was a story of the golden calf. So, you know, Abraham was up, you know, the Ten Commandments were spoken, and Abraham was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, God gave him the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And in verse 7, here is down below is Aaron and the Israelites. And you know, they made the golden calf, and I don't need to go into all that story, but they were already turning away that soon, 40 days and 40 nights after Abraham was up there receiving the Ten Commandments. They were already turning away. In verse 7 of Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They were already turning away. That's soon after they'd been given the miracles they'd seen and the powerful display of power that God had and given His commandments. God saw it. Abraham was up there, and he said, get out of there, Abraham. See what's going on. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf, and they've worshipped it, they've sacrificed to it, and they've said, "This is your God, O Israel." And they brought that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They were. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense how they could have turned away so quickly, but they had. And the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and indeed they're a stiff-necked people." And you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and man, isn't that the case? He says, they're a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, now notice God is speaking to Moses. He says, now therefore, let me alone, like Moses could stop him. He says, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make you a great nation, Moses. But I've got to destroy them. And Moses, now, think about it. What if Moses hadn't done this? What if Moses said, you know, you're right, God. You're right. They're horrible. Let's start all over again. No, Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God. And he said, Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people? Well, God said, Moses, your people. And Moses said, no, God, they're your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Here's Moses speaking to God. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out of the land to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm you're going to do to your people. Moses knew they were God's people, and God knew they were his people, but they had turned away, and Moses was pleading. And Moses said, remember Abraham. Remember Abraham, how he pleaded for Lot? Remember Isaac. Remember Israel. Your servants, God, to whom you swore by your own self, and you said to them, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of, I'll give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Look at the next verse. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to the people, his people, God's people. God listened to Moses. You could read on, but look at verse 31. And 32. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin. They had. They'd sinned a great sin, and they've made themselves a god of gold, is what God said himself. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, you know, please forgive them, he said. But notice what? But if not, if you're not going to forgive their sin, please blot me out of the book which you've written. He was going to bat for the people that were turning away from God. He said, God, if you don't want them, just blot me out too. Boy, what a man. What kind of a man? Moses stood up for the Israelites that were turning away, and as you read on, they complained and griped him about Moses, his entire existence there, all those 40 years through the wilderness wanderings. Chapter 33. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, again, I'm skipping parts here. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people, God. Here he is again, reminding God that he brought these people, and Moses had been asked to lead them, but he needed God's help. And he said, my presence, this is God speaking, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said, Moses said to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people, and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us, except you're with us, God. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'll also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Again, I could go on and on and on, but God would, when Moses would go before God, he would say, God, he would speak for the people, interceding for the people. Wonder how they would have interceded for him. Chapter 34. You know, Moses had some issues in his personality, like all people do, but here's one he didn't have, and that was self-righteousness. Moses was not a self-righteous person. Notice just this one verse here, verse 8 and 9, actually, of Exodus 34, just to give you a flavor. Moses made haste, he bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us to your inheritance. Notice what he said in there. He said, we are a stiff-necked people. He didn't say, I'm okay, God, but those people, those Israelites, are just bad. He included himself among what he called the stiff-necked people. Now, there are times when we realize someone needs to repent, but how much do we pray for their repentance, and how much also do we take a look at how much we need God's mercy on ourselves? No matter whether we're new in the faith or been baptized for 50 years, there's always a need for repentance, forgiveness, and mercy, or why would we have the Passover ceremony each year? Let's look over at Numbers. Again, I could read on. I could read many, many, many verses just there in those chapters of Exodus, but let's turn over to Numbers 12. Here's another example of Moses interceding. Numbers 12, verse 1. Now Miriam and Aaron, remember Aaron, the one that helped make the golden calf with the rest of the Israelites. Now Moses and Aaron, or Miriam and Aaron, I should say, spoke against Moses because of the Egyptian woman that he had married, or the Ethiopian woman, I should say, that he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they started complaining about him. They had all the answers. And they said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. God heard these words. Now look at verse 3. Now Moses, he was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Now we could go on at some of the mistakes that Moses made, and some of the anger that he showed, some of the mistakes he made, even to the point that he didn't go into the promised land because God said of something because of what he did. But it says Moses was very humble. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the meeting. So they came out, and we can read on, but God caused Miriam to come leprous, a leprous, have leprosy, horrible disease that had to be separated. So leprosy fell upon Miriam. Well, they'd been talking, complaining about Moses. And drop down to verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Well, what had she done? She had obviously complained and complained about Moses. And so had Aaron. Verse 11, so Aaron said to Moses, when he saw Miriam's sister was leprous, oh, my Lord, please not lay this sin on us. Remember how quickly they could change when they needed something, in which we've done foolishly, in which we've sinned. And they had been foolish. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. She was, in all intents and purposes, going to die of this disease. So Moses, what did he do? Did he say, well, this is what you deserve? Did he say that? Notice, Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "Please heal her, O God. I pray," he said, "please heal her." Now, what if the shoe had been on the other foot? Moses said, "God, please heal her. It's Miriam. I don't want her to die." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be received again." And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people didn't journey till Miriam was brought in again, and her leprosy was gone. Moses cried out to God for Miriam. I'm going to stay over here in Numbers, but I just want to read one verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 24:17. Because I think this subject of praying for others is so important to all of us. It doesn't diminish the fact that sure we pray for things we feel that we need ourselves, but we also need to be praying for others. Verse 17 of Proverbs 24 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." And yet we see the stuff that goes on in the world, and when something bad happens to somebody that we could basically call an enemy in a sense, that's no time to rejoice. It's the time to think about what we need, spiritually wise ourselves. In Numbers, back in Numbers, Numbers 14, here's another example. We'll read verse 11 to 12. "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me?'" And you read the Old Testament, you read, again, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, over and over, they're just rejecting God, they're rejecting Moses, in a sense, complaining about him, even to the point that they decide to get a new leader and return to Egypt, which made absolutely no sense, but that's what they came up with. "How long will these people reject me?" It's the word that God said to Moses. "And how long will they not believe me? And with all the signs that I performed among them, all the miracles," you know, just even the fact that Miriam had leprosy and God healed her, but think about all the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, all the blessings God gave them. He says, but here's what he said. Notice what God said in verse 12. "I'm going to strike them with a pestilence, and I'm going to disinherit them. And I'm going to make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they." Now, this is similar to what we heard before. "I'm going to strike them. I'm going to make you a new nation, Moses. I'm going to get rid of these Israelites and start over again." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They've heard that you, Lord, are among these people. That you, Lord, are seen face to face. And that your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak and say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" In other words, Moses was pleading with God, said, "Well, if you do this, God, these other countries will say you didn't have the power." And of course he did. Look at what Moses said, verse 17 through 20. "And now I pray," Moses said, "let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy.'" He was sort of saying, "God, think about all these things you are, long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the inheritance to the third and the fourth generation. Pardon," he said, "God, the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses was begging God to forgive them. And then the Lord said, I pardon according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. In other words, God did it because of his mercy. Now, then over in Deuteronomy 9, and then we'll leave Moses. I could easily have given a few sermons just on the times that Moses interceded for his fellow Israelites. Recapping here, Deuteronomy is sort of a recap before they enter the promised land of various sundry things that had happened. But in Deuteronomy 9, verse 16, Moses is speaking here, and he was talking about when he came, well, verse 15, he came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and he had the two tablets of the covenants in his hand. Remember when he came down, they were worshiping the golden calf, and he says, I looked, and there, he's talking to the fellow Israelites, I looked, and there you'd sinned against the Lord, your God, and you made a calf, a molten calf, and you had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. And then I took, Moses said, the two tablets, I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hand, and I broke them before your eyes. Moses got angry, and I fell down, it said, before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread or drank water because of all your sin. He's explained to them what they did, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, for I was afraid of the anger and a hot displeasure with which the Lord was very angry with you to destroy you. He didn't want his fellow Israelites to be destroyed because of their sin. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And I could read on and on and on and on and on. But bottom line is, Moses interceded for God, to God, for the Israelites. Now let's think about this for a minute. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7. There is a time that God will say, it's too late to not have the punishment for total lack of, you know, there's a time that God says, you can intercede all you want, I've got to punish for the evil that's being done. And here in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, notice what God said to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, therefore, do not pray for this people. Well, we're supposed to pray, aren't we? Well, yeah, we pray, but there's a point in time where God says, I've got to, he wouldn't be God if he didn't exact justice for some of the things that are going on in this world. He says, don't pray for this people. Don't lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, because I'm not going to hear it. Well, does that mean God isn't merciful? No. It doesn't mean God isn't merciful. It means there comes a point where God has to do something, because he's God. And God can't sit and watch filth and degeneration and just, you know, horrible things go on and just ignore it as if it doesn't matter, or he wouldn't be God. But he still does that in love, because he wants to bring people to repentance and see the error of their ways. Jeremiah 14, I could spend more time on this, but just I wanted to make sure I got this in, that God does not just allow evil to just go on and on without doing something about it. He didn't with the Israelites, and he doesn't do it today. Jeremiah 14, verse 11, then the Lord said to me, here's Jeremiah speaking, he said, the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people. Don't pray for their good. When they fast, I'm not going to hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. But I'll consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now, I remember when 9/11 happened, there was all types of people wanting to go to church, all the talking about God, but isn't it amazing how that slowly just goes away over time? So obviously, God has, he wouldn't be God if he didn't deal with sin. But he does it because he cares for human beings. It's easy to say, God, just deal with these people, rather than saying, God, forgive me and help them to repent. Because repentance is what God, discipline is all about, to bring people to repentance. Now, let's look over a couple more examples here. So let's look over in 1 Samuel. God wouldn't be God if he did not stand up for the truth, his principles, because God is perfect. 1 Samuel 7. Here's an example of Samuel. 1 Samuel 7, verse 5 through 13. Samuel said, "Gather all the people, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah the new water. They poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said there, "We've sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Here was another example of what Israel would sin. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to God, our God. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So they're saying, "God, help us. Help us." And Samuel took a suckling lamb. He offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. The Lord answered Samuel's prayer. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings. As he was doing it, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, and the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth Kar. Let's look at chapter 12, another example of Samuel. Here's right after Saul had been made king. Of course, you know, God said, this isn't going to work out well, choosing a king instead of having him as their king, so to speak. God is the king. But 1 Samuel 12, 20-25, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You've done all this wickedness. Yet you not turn aside from following the Lord and serve the Lord with all your heart." He said, you need to turn to God. "And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. The Lord will not forget his people. He will not forsake his people," Samuel said. "For his great name's sake, God will not forsake his people," because he's God, because he had that promise. "So he'll not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me," Samuel said, "far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good, and I'll teach you the right way." And notice what he said to the fellow Israelites. "Fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what a great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." And we know what happened to King Saul. Now, we could go on and on, but let's narrow this down now. What's the example of intercessory prayer, the greatest example? And it's obviously found in the life of Jesus Christ. What is the greatest example of intercessory prayer? And it's found in the mission of Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 53. I could go on and on and give many, many, many more examples, but I think you get the point where you see these men, and of course women, not that we read here, but women praying for each other. But now in Isaiah 53, and this is a prophecy, of course, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but notice what it says in verse 12, just one verse out of this Isaiah 53. It says, therefore, here is the prophecy of Jesus Christ and the mission he gave here on earth. It says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And Raymond's sermonette today was talking about that very thing, about the greatness of Jesus Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors. You know, he's buried just like he was a sinner, but he'd never sinned. But notice the end of this verse. And he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He intercedes for Christians today. When we go to God and when we ask God the Father and we close our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, it's like putting a stamp on our prayers. We read of the prophecy of Isaiah, so he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And while he was on the stake, Jesus prayed for and interceded for those who were killing him. Luke 23:24 shows Jesus interceding for those who are killing him. Even before that incident, when he was being arrested, he insisted his disciples be let go. John 18:8. I'm not reading all these, but he said, let these people go. And just a few moments before his death, he interceded on behalf of his own mother and instructed John to provide a home for her. These are examples from the one who, by his very office, is interceding on behalf of his people. Now let's turn, as we begin to head toward a conclusion here, to Romans. Romans 8. But the entire earthly ministry and now the eternal ministry of Jesus Christ, he shows how he is interceding for those he's calling to obey and live his way of life. But in Romans 8, Apostle Paul is reading, and I thought I would drop down to verse 26. Verse 26. Likewise the Spirit, you know, God's Holy Spirit, that's not a person, not a thing, but it's a God's Spirit, the power of God. It's not the Trinity. It's God is not a Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the power, God's power that he gives Christians. And it says, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. And yet, when we pray, don't we feel weak sometimes? Don't we feel helpless sometimes? When you're praying, when I'm praying, all these things are floating around in my mind, and all the people that are sick, and all my family and my friends and the fellow members and people I know, people I've worked with, all the various sundry things. It's so hard sometimes to grasp all the things we need to be praying about because it's all out there, so hard to do. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses because we're weak human beings. We have a physical mind. For we don't even know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself, as it should be, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That says a lot. We don't even know how to pray sometimes, but God's Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, things that we can't even seem to express ourselves. Verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Why? Because he, God's Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit's presence makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God's power, God's Spirit of God helps us, guides us through God the Father and God the Son. And we know that all things work together for good. Sometimes in life you think, does it? But yeah, it does. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Drop down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Here's Paul speaking, like he's sort of summing things up here. What do we say, he says? He says, if God's for us, who can be against us? Despite the trials, the tribulation, the health problems, the financial problems, the family's problems, the problems in the world that people go through, it says, if God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God. God's the one that can bring the charge against us. No human being or no spirit being. God's the one that will decide our fate. It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, it's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also, notice, what does he also do? He also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for fellow Christians. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Bottom line is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus Christ makes intercession. And His Spirit helps us to say things sometimes we can't even utter the words. There's so much going on and so much sadness in our world, and you see the things going on in the world, and you don't even probably know what to say. Now let's, in conclusion, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 7. Again, there's so many scriptures, but I just want to point out some, make us realize that God wants us to make intercessory prayers for each other. You know, we're not a large group of people. We have time to think about each other and ask God to help each other and encourage each other. But just reading a couple of verses here in Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives, what does he live for? To make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of interceding for others. Hebrews 4. Verse 14 through 16. I think this sums it up about as well as any verse about the greatness of Jesus Christ. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is that high priest? It answers it here. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows. It's hard to be a human being. He was himself, wasn't he? He came in the flesh. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just like we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's prayer. He said, that's prayer and Bible study and meditating about God. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we all need God's help, don't we? Often we wonder, probably why did God call us? Maybe somewhere along the way, who knows, someone may have prayed for us hundreds and thousands of years. You know, some distant relative, who knows why God calls a human being? He knows. Maybe someone we don't even know has been praying for us. Final scripture in 1 Timothy. Because I wanted to take a look at the subject today of not just prayer, which of course is a big topic and something that needs to be covered from time to time, but I wanted to just take a look today at the subject of intercessory prayer, praying for each other and for fellow Christians or fellow human beings. Intercessory prayer. Now here is Paul speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, verse 1, therefore, Paul said to Timothy, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So Paul told Timothy, pray for others. Pray for others. For kings, it said, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. We see things in this world we don't understand. God says pray that God will turn things around, and God will do what's best for all of us. The end of the story is all that really matters in the end, I guess you could say. Therefore, he said, I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Drop down to verse 3. Why? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why should we pray for others? Why should we intercede for others? Because it's good and it's acceptable. It's what God expects. And God is our Savior. So regarding your personal prayer life, ask yourself the question, whom am I interceding for? Thank you.